This is the weekly message from Hope Church Malmesbury. We're so glad you can join us. This week's sermon is part of our series, The Promise and the Purpose. We're walking slowly through the Gospel of Luke, verse by verse, promise by promise. Find out more about Hope Church and how to support our ministry at www.thehope.church. I hope this message will help you to see the good purpose that God has for your life and help you to walk in faith and rely on his promises every day.
Okay, let's have a time of prayer just before we start. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we just thank you right now for your word. Father, where would we be without your word, Lord God? It is literally a lamp to our path, a light to our feet, Lord God, and it leads us into truth. So, Father, we just offer this time together, this word that we're going to look at today from Luke 23, looking at your burial and the details of your burial, Lord. We pray that you would open this up to our hearts and minds, that you'd help us take the truths from this word and apply them to our lives, and that we would be changed by this word today, Lord God, and we would act upon it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're going to look at this last section in Luke 23, and it's the very last point before the resurrection, which obviously is Mark has timed it beautifully with the help of the Holy Spirit to be next Sunday's message. So we're looking at the time between Jesus dying on the cross, which was last week's message, and his body taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb. And in fact, there's a huge amount in this little short passage here. So it's Luke 23, verses 50 to 56. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had yet been laid. It was a day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. Okay, now the details of Jesus's burial is really, really important for us as Christians, and you know we're going to be talking about why that is shortly. But you know, if things had been left to their own devices, then in fact Jesus probably would not have been buried in the way that he was, because the Romans would have just left him to hang on the cross and have that opportunity for, you know, just anybody to, you know, just abuse the body, or, you know, the body to just decay. Animals could get to these corpses that were hanging. The Romans just left them there as a spectacle and as a deterrent. So that would have been absolutely horrendous for our Lord and Saviour. If the Jews had got hold of his body, they probably wouldn't have treated it with any particular reverence either, because he was obviously, they thought he'd blasphemed, so he was a criminal, and they would have probably tossed him into a common grave. But praise God, he had other plans for his son. And into the New Testament narrative, up pops this amazing character, Joseph of Arimathea. We've never heard of him before, and we never hear of him again. Strangely, this is his only role, and it's a starring role, if you see what I mean, because he has the opportunity to take Jesus's body down from the cross. And we have detailed accounts in the four Gospels, and they all sort of weave together to give a united testimony, and we're going to look at that this morning. You see, the New Testament writers were inspired by the Holy Ghost to include every little detail. And, you know, they were laying the foundation stones for the momentous events of Easter Sunday that we will be celebrating next week. You know, down through the ages, you know, we're the sort of product of that too, aren't we? We've read these accounts. We've read about what happened to Jesus. We've read about his burial. We've read about his resurrection. And it's these eyewitness accounts that have actually helped us come to faith. So all the little details this morning have actually helped and quickened lots of Christians throughout time to just come to faith in Jesus. We're going to have a quick recap of events from those four Gospels. But just first of all, It's quite interesting, isn't it, that it's Joseph of Arimathea that's given this job, because I don't know, he wouldn't have been top of my list. I would have expected perhaps Jesus's inner three. The last time I got here and preached, I was talking about the three key disciples that were like his inner core, Peter, James, and John. They were the disciples who were closest to him, and yet they're nowhere to be found. They're just, you know, God knew the disciples would be scattered and he had to come up with another plan. You know, even the Lord's half-brother, James, who later did become a Christian and ran the church from Jerusalem, you'd think that he would, out of reverence for his mother, Mary, perhaps have got involved in Jesus's burial. No, he's not around either. So we come to this character, Joseph of Arimathea. Who was this man? Well, we've already read a little bit about him, haven't we? We heard a little bit about him. He was from the Jewish town of Arimathea, and people think that was the same as the Ramah town that Samuel came from. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was the crew that tried Jesus and sentenced him to death. And it says in our account that he didn't agree with what they did. But we learn some other things from the other Gospels. First of all, from Matthew's Gospel, we find out he was a rich man. And he'd actually, in Matthew's Gospel, he'd actually done his own tomb out of a face of rock. He dug it out. Or, we don't know, he might have paid for someone else to dig it out, I don't know. But the implication is, from reading Matthew, just a straight text, that he'd literally dug this tomb himself. So this was going to be his tomb. And Mark adds that, you know, he was not just a righteous and a good man, but he was a highly respected member of the Sanhedrin, of the Jewish council, and that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And then John adds a little extra detail that isn't in the other Gospels, and that is that he actually was a disciple of Jesus, but he was in secret. He was a closet Christian, if you like, because he was afraid of the Jews. So we have this character, Joseph of Arimathea. He's been present perhaps at the trial, but in some way he didn't stand up for Jesus. You know, in Mark's Gospel, it says, chapter 14, that all of the Sanhedrin condemned him to death. So I don't know what Joseph of Arimathea was doing. Perhaps he just kept silent. Perhaps he left the room because it was just out of his control. But in some way, he didn't stand up for Jesus then. But perhaps now he's seen what's happened to Jesus on the cross, and he now makes this decision that he is going to stand up for him in his death and do something for his body. Matthew's Gospel records that Joseph comes in the evening. Now, it was different to what we think evening is. Evening actually started around 3 p.m. I think Cridie would corroborate that for me with all the research that she's done for her book, Martha, Martha. You know, the what they called evening was from 3 p.m. in the afternoon, roughly, till the sun went down. So Joseph actually wasn't present while Jesus was on the cross. He didn't witness all the agony, as far as the accounts tell us. But he does come deliberately and purposefully at the end of Jesus' time on the cross, just after he's died. And he goes into Pilate, who is legally responsible for Jesus' body, and he begs him. All four Gospels say he begs him for the body of Jesus. Because, of course, Pilate could have done it his way. He could have just said, no, you're not having him. But he begs him. And he says that in one of the accounts, it says he goes in boldly. So this man who was timid in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the Jewish people that he was part of, the Jewish community, he now goes boldly into Pilate, into the governor, and he stands up to him. The word used here is firm resolution in the face of danger or opposition. He stood up for Jesus's body. He said, I want Jesus's body. I want to be able to do this. So he asked for the body of Jesus. He takes it down, wraps it in linen, and lays him in the tomb. Now, Pilate's reaction is quite interesting, because in one of the other accounts, we find that Pilate says, is he already dead? Because they used to last for days on the cross. because the actual punishment of crucifixion was so horrific that it kept you just alive. So you were able to use the power in your legs to push yourself up so that you could breathe. But obviously that was exhausting. Every breath was an absolute effort. And that's why we read in John's Gospel that the soldiers came to break the legs of the criminals, but Jesus was already dead. So Pilate asked the centurion, "Is this man dead?" The centurion says, "He's dead." And he released his body into Joseph of Arimathea's care. Now, to add to this, John's account tells us that he was joined by Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin. And this guy comes with 75 pounds of spices, myrrh and aloes. 75 pounds in weight. If you think of the weight of a typical adult, say perhaps 150 pounds, he's carrying, somehow, he didn't have shopping bags in those days, baskets or whatever, but somehow he's got 75 pounds, half the weight of a human, an adult human. And he takes this to the tomb or to the cross somewhere. And the account says that, when I was reading the commentaries on this, it said that 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, or a sandalwood smell, is totally excessive, you know? They used to use about 20 pounds to bury a body. But here, Nicodemus has been extravagant in what he has done for Jesus. And, you know, again, here's another member of the Sanhedrin who didn't stand up for Jesus in that trial. And now, perhaps he is making things right by sorting out an appropriate Jewish burial for him. So these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, are given this task to just put Jesus into the tomb in a loving and a reverential way. And they are given that task by the Lord. You know, God, I think I was quite moved when I was reading this account because, you know, Jesus did everything for us, as we all know, and we worship him for it. But God didn't let Jesus down at this moment. He didn't leave him exposed on the cross. His love for his son is quite overwhelming if you think about it at this moment. The tenderness of the Father expressed through these two servants, Joseph and Nicodemus. He's arranged for these two men to have all the resources that they need to do this job, to take his beloved son down and to give him a proper burial. You know, the tomb that Jesus is placed in is a new tomb. It's always lovely, isn't it, when you move into a brand new house. It's all fresh and there's no, you know, there's nothing from the past. You're starting something new. Well, and we're talking about a tomb here, but isn't it amazing that Jesus was given a new tomb? It wasn't tainted by death. There were no ossuary boxes of bones, which is what they used to do. They used to put the body on the shelf for a year, and then when the flesh had decayed, they'd take the bones and pop them in a box and leave the box there. And, you know, there could have been a place where there were loads of these boxes of people who had died and been left and then sort of packed away. But that didn't happen for Jesus. It was a brand new tomb. And it's in a garden. I mean, what a lovely setting. And it's close to the crucifixion site. So God had planned it so that it would help the two people who were doing this important job, because the Sabbath was about to start. They had to do it before sundown. And this, incidentally, fulfills a prophecy in Isaiah 53:9 that says that Jesus would have a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. And the women, too, were with it, were witnessing the whole of this process. They were there at the cross, and then they followed the body, Jesus' body, as it was incarcerated in the tomb. And they saw, it says, where he lay. And they went and prepared spices and ointments. The Sabbath was about to start. They couldn't anoint his body at that point. So they went away to wait for the Sabbath to end. And then they were going to come back. So they knew where the tomb was. So, you know, some people who doubt the resurrection say, well, the women went to the wrong tomb. That's why there was no body there. Well, these women, and there was at least three of them, went to this tomb. They saw where Jesus had been laid. Now, I've laboured this morning, and you can all read it for yourself in the four Gospels, but I've done it for a point, because the amazing truth that is the most central truth of this message today is that Jesus actually died. Okay? That is so important for the Christian faith. You know, we always concentrate on the resurrection, but that presumes he did die, didn't it? And obviously the resurrection is the climax of the Christian faith, but he really did die. And the accounts tell us so clearly that so many people witnessed his death. He hadn't swooned on the cross. He hadn't fainted and then been incarcerated and had miraculously come back to life. And I could go on labouring this, but there's a little succinct section here that a guy called Jay Rill has written, and he just puts it so beautifully. I'm just going to read it from him, okay? So this is Jay Rill speaking. Forever let us bless God that our great Redeemer's death is a fact beyond dispute. The centurion who stood by the cross, the friends who took out the nails and laid the body in the grave, the women who stood by and beheld, the priests who sealed up the grave, the soldiers who guarded the sepulchre, all are witnesses that Jesus actually was dead. The great sacrifice was really offered. The life of the Lamb was taken away. The penalty due to sin has actually been discharged by our divine substitute. Sinners believing in Jesus may hope and not be afraid. In themselves they are guilty, but Christ has died for the ungodly, and their debt is now completely paid. Hallelujah! Jesus really died for our sins, and the evidence is there in the scriptures for us to read and for generations to read. Perhaps you could be sitting here today or listening to me online, and you want to ask Jesus into your life, that hearing this message this morning has quickened faith in you, has brought something alive or put some pieces together for you in a jigsaw puzzle that you've been thinking about. And you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Saviour too. So I want to give you that opportunity today. So if you can say that Jesus died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead and that you want to make him your Lord and Saviour, you want him to come into your life, then, you know, wherever you are now at home, perhaps sitting on your sofa, just settle your heart now and just repeat these words with me that I'm going to be up on the screen here. Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me, taking the punishment for all the things that I have done wrong. I believe that you rose from the dead, and I choose to give my life to you today. Come into my life now and help me live out the rest of my days in a way that is pleasing to you. Amen. Perhaps you're just wanting more information, and you'll notice that the church link is on the bottom of the slide there. Do write into us, and we'll try and help you in any way that we can. Okay, so I'm going to take a little turn in the sermon now and just tease out three lessons for us as the congregation here at Hope this morning. They're just three brief points, okay? So bear with me as I just finish off this message. So the first point is that Joseph of Arimathea encourages us that there is a time to go public, okay? Some of you might be feeling that you're a bit of a closet Christian, a bit like he was, sort of hiding your light under a bushel, so to speak. But just like Joseph of Arimathea, there's a time to go public. And I know some of you got baptized recently, and that's a great way to go public. And if you miss that opportunity, I'm sure it won't be too long before we have another baptismal service. But, you know, going public doesn't stop there. We're all involved in other people's lives, in our workplaces. Some of you are still at school. I've got neighbours that I'm constantly trying to encourage, witness to. We've got friends and family. And I just praying this morning that some of Joseph's boldness about his faith, enabling him to go into Pilate and nail his colours to the mast, some of that boldness would come on to us this morning. so that, you know, we can share Jesus with those around us. I don't know if you're like me, but I keep little things in my pocket. And, you know, there's always someone that you can give it to. And it's amazing, the battle that goes on in my mind. When I'm with someone, I am never going to see them again. And yet, it's like I can't put my hand in the pocket just to pick it out and say, would you take this and read it? And it's just such a simple thing to do. But it must be a powerful thing because it's so hard. And it's just, you know, just asking someone if they would be prepared to read this message. I've got a really great one from Billy Graham called Don't Be Left Behind. And Billy Graham is such a great name, isn't it? Because he's sort of legit. You know, you give people tracts and they look at the name and they don't know who it is. But Billy Graham, they know who, most people know who he is, especially the generation that I give the tracts to. So Lord, give us that boldness. You know, we've got this great opportunity this week. Tom and Rachel have kindly funded this for us as a church. And what it is it's the four Gospels put in chronological order. So starting with today, Palm Sunday. So we've got the entries in the Gospels about Palm Sunday put in chronological order, and all the events of Holy Week going through to the crucifixion and the resurrection. And we've got a bunch of them that have got hope details on the back. Okay, so we're going to leave those lying around today, and I would just ask you, please take at least one. And try and give it away this week. Just think, if everybody in this room here today gave one away, I don't know how many of us there are here, there's probably at least 30 people here today. And that would be 30 people would go away with one of these Gospels and this, you know, the week that changed the world, it's called. Yes, it does. It has changed the world. We've got another load to give out that are more generic on Good Friday. So please join us on Good Friday and pass these out with the hot cross buns. The second point, Joseph and Nicodemus generously gave of what God had provided for them. We hear that Joseph was really rich, and he was so rich he had his own tomb. That must have been quite unusual in those days. And yet he gave his tomb up. He didn't know that he was going to get it back again in a few days' time. He still gave it up. And it says God loves a cheerful giver. And Nicodemus too, he spent a fortune on all of these myrrh and spices and things in order to make the tomb perfumed with all of that rather than death. And, you know, what God said to me as we were doing this is that those of us that are blessed with means need to hold them lightly and be willing to give generously when God prompts us to. And that can be more than just money, can't it? It can be our time and our talents that we can give to God. So let's be generous in all that we do. And then the third point I want to make this morning is that God needs people to get the job done. You know, if Joseph and Nicodemus hadn't gone to Pilate and physically taken his body down from the cross and gone through that difficult process of handling his body and dealing with death in that way, giving up the tomb and putting him in it, it might not have happened. I mean, we don't know. We don't know this. Obviously, that's all hypothetical, but God had put a plan in place. He'd equipped these two men with the resources that they needed. But they actually had to do it. They just had to be obedient and do it. And here at Hope, there are jobs that need to be done too, okay? And, you know, there's loads of things that I could mention here this morning, but I'm going to concentrate on Sundays. Because as a leader here at Hope, as an elder here, I'm conscious that there's a little bit of strain in some of our setup and rotas here on a Sunday morning. And so if you're a regular member here and you're not involved in helping set up and put down the church and the coffee and the welcoming, perhaps you consider just becoming part of the team. You know, as Mark said last week so beautifully, that we're all in a battleship and we're all a team here, and every single member of the battleship needs to be mobilized to make the battleship function properly. So if you would if you could help out on the coffee rota, please see Claire. She's got a few names already, but obviously the more names there are, the less often that you have to do it. And then we've got the welcome rota, Debbie and Ian. I don't think they're here this morning, but Debbie and Ian, you all know them. Pop and have a chat with them and help us with the welcome. And then Pastor Steve is going to come up and just say a little bit about what is involved with the setup here in the mornings. And then I'm going to just close in prayer. Thank you, Steve.
Morning, all. You all right? Great night last night. Great to see visitors. You all right? Don't run away. Stay for coffee. And it's great your little one's gone into the youth there. Probably having a better time than we are. Anyway.
Thanks.
An even
thanks.
Better time.
Thanks, bro.
They're having an even better time than we are. That's it. It's amazing, isn't it? So, no, it's amazing.
No cake for you.
It's all right. I know my place. I know my place. So, has been preached amazingly by Sue here. We're called to worship. You know, Richard was saying that. And part of that worship is to serve. Yeah, and it's a scary thing to do, is serve, because we don't actually have a servant heart. We're all quite selfish as human beings. And we need to grow that servant heart. And that's what we want to do here. We've got some amazing role models in the Bible, surprisingly enough. Yeah. Above and beyond Jesus. And we just have to look at their stories and step out in faith. So I actually listed the battle staff that we need in this church.
Oh, great. That's cool.
It's crazy. So the welcome team, the youth work, the worship, the sound, the visuals, the setup, refreshments, home groups, fellowship, prayer support, preaching. That isn't done by one person. It's done by a body of people.
Yeah.
We had a great night last night and we saw some amazing talents there, didn't we? Set up though, as I was brought up to talk about. You know, we're here at 8:30 in the morning on a Sunday. We leave at about 1:30. You know, and it's quite in depth to build all of this. It looks really scary. It's not really. But back to the battle staff. We're going to call you here. If you feel you need to, well, we want you to serve. At the end of this service, I'm going to be stood up here. And if you just want to confirm to God, I have a servant heart. You don't need to know where you're going to serve because God's going to tell you that. Mm. Yeah? And God's going to guide you. And we as a church are going to let you come up and give it a go. Mm. If that's not the place, then we'll try somewhere else. Mm. But it's not for your neighbour to do this work. It's for us to do this work. We're called to do this. And just to clear this down, if we look at Ephesians, where are we? Did I bring it across? I did. Yeah. You, my brothers, so this is Galatians, 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Mm-hmm. That's what we're asking for here. Mm-hmm. And when we serve each other, we become stronger. And when we become stronger, we can carry out that great commission, which is to bring people to Jesus. So,
thank you, Steve.
Amen.
That's
thank you.
Brilliant.
So I'll
thank
be up
you.
Here if you want to just confirm your servant heart.
Thank you, Steve. That's lovely. Thank you. Okay, let's just close the service now. Worship, have we got a... I'm just going to close in prayer first and then please come and lead us in a lovely song. Yeah, Father God, we just thank you again for the record of your word that just so clearly shows us that Jesus actually died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that horrendous death, torturous death, not to mention the spiritual separation from the Father. Lord Jesus, how can we thank you for all of the amazing thing that you have done for us, that you've broken sin over our lives forever and enabled us to be able to fellowship with you in heaven for eternity with no sin, no problem, no barrier to our fellowship with Father God, that you've overturned the work of the garden, the curse and all of that happened in the garden, and you have given us new life. Lord Jesus, we just come and thank you And we ask you to just use us in your service in any way that you want to, Lord God. Amen.